If you'd join me in the book of 1 John chapter 3 this morning, the book of 1 John chapter 3 this morning, we'll read a few verses. If you can stand, if you're able to stand, praise the Lord, thank you for doing that. I love, the more I study and the older I get, I guess, is the more you get to study. And I've studied out, I love more the more and more that I get to see them, study them, or the writings of the Apostle John. Especially what we'll be looking at this morning. If you'll just look back, if I can do a quick overview of the first couple of chapters. In chapter number 2, look how he addresses you and I, or these believers here. He addresses them as my little children. John here is talking and writing about the spiritual growth and the fact that when you're born again, it's a true picture of the fact that we are born, we're babes in Christ. And he's talking about the progression and the growth of a child of God. And then if you'll flip over again to the beginning of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 and just the way that it's been, the chapters begin with the term beloved in chapter 4. That's an amazing way to be addressed, because the Bible tells us that we are beloved of God. And then in chapter number 5, a word that means that has meant become so much more meaningful to me in my Christian walk and my opportunities to share the gospel and preach is it begins with that word whosoever. And my word, if you're a child of God today, that word whosoever means a lot to you and I today, because it included you. And it included me in God's redemptive plan, the plan of salvation for you and I today. But back in chapter 3, where our text is this morning, look at how the Apostle John, how the Holy Spirit of God moved him to write here. And as chapter 3 begins, it begins with this word, behold. You know why it begins with the word behold? He wants us to behold something. He's trying to get our attention. And what he tries to get our attention to this morning is amazing. And it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called, read the next four words with me, the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Here's the word again. John uses it over and over again. Because here's the reason John used words like beloved is because if we go back to the writing in the book of John, John knew that he was beloved. John called himself the apostle that Jesus loved. And this is another way of saying, I'm who Jesus loved. We are who Jesus loved. We're beloved. And he says it again here. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, talking about that day that we sang about and that Brother Bobby sang about, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Here it is again. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Yes, this does tie back to the first time he said manifested. It's talking about the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is, what? Born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for this dear church, their pastor and his wife and their family and the staff and the members here and the great work that they're doing. We pray that you continue to bless and keep and protect the work that you're doing here. Be with these next few moments as we study your word. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Thank you very much. You have to help me out here a little bit. This question is not meant to embarrass anyone, but how many of you this morning or today, so far today, have told someone that you love them? I was waiting for that one. You said, I love you to someone this morning. Life can get kind of busy. And so I made sure this morning so my illustration wasn't a lie. I went up to my children and said, God, I love you. And I went to them, I love you. And I went to my wife and I told her, I love you. And she said, you better. That's usually the response I get when I say that to her. Not really. But help me out here. We understand that perhaps one of the most overused terms in society today is that term love, right? Because the way that man loves naturally is not the way that God loves, right? Our love is not like God's love. I mean, we told loved ones this morning, I love you. But I'm sure that most likely when we use that term, there are people on this planet that we would not say that to. I mean, come on, be honest. Be honest. Most of them probably have committed horrible crimes and things like that, right? Right? Let's be honest. There are some people that we wouldn't say that to. And we can tell that there's a difference in the way we use the term of love because we say silly things like, I love football team, right? But here's another example. I love fried chicken. I know I've said that at one time or another in my life. I have said this before. I love chocolate chip cookies. The perfect dessert, the greatest thing that I think that God ever created was a chocolate chip cookie. I'm a simple guy, right? I don't need chocolate cake. I don't need all the frou-frou desserts and stuff like that. I just need a good chocolate chip cookie. Chocolate chip ice cream, oh man, that's the best. Simple. I'm a simple guy. But there's nothing better than a warm chocolate chip cookie about the size of a saucer coming out of the oven, warm, when you can smell it. Oh, who's hungry now? That's right. But we've said things like that. I love chocolate chip cookies. I love the Kansas City Chiefs, you know. Let me let you in on a secret. I don't love the Kansas City Chiefs like I love my wife. I obviously don't love fried chicken the way that I love my wife. And so the way that we use the term love isn't the same way that God uses the term love. What John is doing here and what he's telling us here is he begins by stating the fact as a fact that God loves us. That God loves us. He's stating it as a fact, not something that might be, not something that is like our love, that is conditional or is for certain groups of people or certain the way people love. God is reminding us of his great love for us. And John isn't a young man at this point. I'm sure he's older than I am. And he's been a disciple for a long time. He's been an apostle for a long time. He's been a student of Jesus for a while. And it's almost as though we get to this point in Scripture and John's just still can't get over the love of God and the love that God has for him, the love that God had for him. A lot of times it saddens me to think that my effort in ministry and in witnessing and things like that often gets skewed because I do that based on my definition of love. Right? My definition of love. And so I'm not as comfortable leaving a track for that person because I'm not sure how they're going to react. I'm not comfortable going up and witnessing to that person because I'm not 100% sure how they're going to respond, you know? So often our work for the Lord gets done based on man's definition of love. Here the Bible tells us that John is just bubbling up. He's overwhelmed with this fact of God's love. Understand that, though, that God's love for man is just that. It's a fact. It is a fact. And we know that because John goes even further and relates it to another fact. Another fact. There are some things in my life that are facts that I know happened. Take you to the time, place. I've got evidence of things that have for sure happened in my life. One of them is I am 100% sure, without doubt, that I got married. I know it as a fact. I've got a piece of paper at home that tells us the date, tells us where we were, tells us who the officiant was. Not that it was like a boxing match or anything, but he was the guy that directed the thing. And it's a fact. And I remind my wife of that all the time because I married way up. And so I tell her every time she is stuck. She's stuck, you know. She probably shakes her head and goes and cries in her closet for 30 minutes afterwards. But I remind her of the fact that we're married. The fact is, it may not seem like it, but I have a driver's license. It's fact. I have proof. I have a driver's license. I can show it to you. Actually, I don't have it with me right now, but it's in my wife's purse where all the important stuff goes. It's in my wife's purse. I just can't have anything in my pockets when I preach or I play with them. Sorry. Driver's license. I have a driver's license. There's something in my life that is a fact just as much as it's a fact in your life. Do you want to know what that is? I was born. Shocker. Do you know how I know I was born? Because I'm living. I'm acting like a person that was born. Because I have life inside of me, right? So are you. You're looking at me kind of odd there today. But that's a theme throughout the book of 1 John chapter number 3 is that term born of God. And so what John is relating as we begin John chapter 3 is because of the great love of God, why don't we act like we're born of God? And he's using these examples as a little child growing up and maturing and growing in his relationship with the Lord. The same way as it is in the physical realm, you know, as we grow in our relationship, in our physical bodies and we mature and we act like we're alive because we're alive. John's saying, because you've been born of God, act like it. And the comparison he's given us is that it ought to be just that natural. Just that natural. As taking that breath, I ought to act like I act like a child of God because how much he loved me. And man, he doesn't love me like I love chocolate chip cookies. Come on. I'm getting too far ahead. I'm going to jump all over my sermon. I'm going to go back and preach it again. It's all right, though. I'm okay with it. I mean, there's such silly things. We talk about this idea of love. There's a company that uses it in its tagline. It uses the term, I'm loving it. You know exactly who that is now, right? And if you weren't hungry before, I, in fact, do not love McDonald's. My taste buds might, but my heart doesn't. My cholesterol certainly does not. My love handles, they do not love McDonald's. They do not love McDonald's. But they want you to think that we love it. John here is reminding us, as a child of God, we've got a greater purpose. We've got a greater potential is because God the Father loves us. And it's a fact. It's a fact. Just as we were physically born, when we were spiritually born, yep, it's a fact. That's another thing that's a fact, is the fact that I got saved. I can take you to the place. I can take you to the time. I can take you to the church where I got saved. It's a fact. And I'm sure that there were feelings that day when I got saved, but salvation is not an ooey-gooey feeling. You know, it's not something isn't dependent upon my feelings or anything like that. It's a fact, the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, you may know that you have eternal life. There is one person, but there's only one person that wants you to doubt your salvation today, and that's the devil. Just as your physical birth is a fact, your salvation is a fact. John wants to remind us of three things this morning. The first one is that God the Father loves us, and God's love for mankind is unique. And as Brother Harold mentioned, we've had the opportunity to work with teenagers, and oftentimes teenagers grow up and they make good decisions, and we're proud of them, and we charge after them, and we're thankful for them, and we're praying for them. And oftentimes, though, teenagers grow up and leave the home and they make bad decisions, boneheaded decisions, bad decisions. As a youth pastor, I'm sure as a pastor, your heart breaks more for them, you know, is more aware of them, the hurts. And we have families in our church, and we've worked with families before in our ministry, praying for those prodigals. you know, praying for those that they'd come home and that they'd get their hearts right with God. And as a father, that becomes more and more apparent to me, that what if my child did that? What if that happened in our family? What if that happened in our home? I don't stop loving that child. Well, God's love is unique in that He is the first example of that. He is the first example of loving the prodigal. I'm going to take you, point out to some familiar verses to you just now. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Familiar verse. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." We have to understand, though, that the world wasn't full of good people. And I, in my infinite wisdom and my innate goodness, didn't choose at some point in my life to love God. Nope. The Bible actually tells me that. In Romans chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, "There is none righteous. There is none that seeketh after God." So guess what? God's love is unique in that He made the first move. Amen. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." And I can put my name in there, you can put your name in there, but we have to understand that the world was and is full of sinners. That's who God loved. And it's easy as a believer to say, "Oh yes, I love lost people. I love lost people." But then just sit here on Sunday and not do anything about it, right? We know that. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave. His love for sinners, for rebels, for those turning their back on Him, for turning from Him. The Bible says He loved them so much that He gave. He gave. In human terms, we think that's not fair. That's not equal. But that's the difference in God's love. That's why God's love is so unique. But not only did God so love the world, not only did God give His only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's the all-inclusiveness again of God's love. Whosoever believeth in Him, not only that, but He saw that not only were we sinners and rejected Him and we've turned from Him, and because of that our sin deserved a punishment, and that punishment is eternal torment in hell for eternity. That he not only saw that, He loved, He moved, He gave His very best so that anybody, whosoever believeth on Him, should not perish. You could even avoid that, but have everlasting life. The plan of salvation begins 100% with God's love to sinners. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's love is unique. God made the first move. So that we can be born of God. So that we can be the sons of God. We didn't choose it. God desired a relationship with us before we even knew it. But God's love doesn't just stop at salvation. I'm thankful for that. It continues on. He's got a plan for us. And I was reading a book by a preacher of old. And I love when preachers write books, because all they really do is put their sermons in a book and ship it out that way. They don't try and do some fluff and nonsense. They just put their sermons in a book. So I got this guy's book. His name is J.I. Packer. The name of the book is called Knowing God. And it was about that thick. And so I'm thinking, great, it's going to have good-sized font, a lot of pages in there for me to color, you know. And I was excited about it, pictures to color, you know, and things like that. I opened it up and the font was about, you know, that big. And so then I'm thinking immediately, this guy's way too smart for me. Don't start reading it, but I did. And I come to this passage of the book that he writes, and he says, "Knowing God is a relationship that's calculated to thrill man's heart." He said this, this is his comparison. He said, "Knowing people is much more difficult because people keep secrets. You can only know someone as well as they'll allow you to know them." Right? He said, "You may spend months and years doing things with another person and still have to say at the end of that time, I didn't really know them at all." And then he turns the coin over, so to speak, and he says, what happens is that knowing God, he says, is the Creator, the Lord of hosts, the great God before whom all the nations are as a drop in a bucket, comes to you and begins to talk to you through the words and truths of Scripture. And then as you listen, he says, what God is saying, you find yourself brought very low. And for God talks to you, He writes about your sin and guilt and weakness and blindness and folly, and compels you to judge yourself hopeless and helpless and to cry out for forgiveness. And that's true. We all understand that, right? We all came to that point at some point in our life. But he says, this is not all. He says, you come to realize as you listen that God is actually opening his heart to you, making friends with you, and enlisting you as a personal friend, he wrote. So what then does knowing God involve? Well, boil it down to these things. He says, knowing God involves listening to God's word and receiving it and applying it to your own self. He says, knowing God involves studying the word of God and then taking note of God's nature and God's character as his word reveals it. It involves accepting his leading and doing what he commands. It involves recognizing and rejoicing in the love that he's shown in drawing us into this divine relationship with him. John reminds us that this ought to provoke us to live holy lives. Because God loves us, because he sent his son to die for us, because salvation is offered so that we can be the sons of God. And he's writing here, he writes about a process. He writes about the process of, it's called sanctification. He says in verse number 3 that each man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. It's a process. It says the same picture that he gives in verse number 7, where he calls us little children, and chapter 2, where he calls us little children. Just as a child matures and grows, so a child of God should mature and grow in their relationship with the Lord. Verse number 6, it gets interesting. He says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And then in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And those are strong words. But let's be clear, God isn't contradicting himself here. God's not contradicting himself. God's not making it impossible to be a child of God. What John is saying is that you can't be a child of God while living or practicing sin uninterrupted. He says, as a child of God, living with sin as a way of life, sinning consistently ought to bring about conviction. John's not saying that Christians are sinless, but John is saying that God, our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father, truly expects saved sinners, to not be sinless, but to sin less. But to sin less, not habitually. Unfortunately, we can go throughout the Bible and find great characters that sinned. Abraham lied about his wife. Moses lied and disobeyed God. Peter denied the Lord, but we have to understand that sin wasn't the practice of these men. When they sinned, they knew it. They acknowledged it. It affected them. They were punished for it. They admitted it. The distinction John is making here for the child of God is that sin isn't a habit. Sin isn't a lifestyle. Salvation from start to finish is the expression of God's love. And having experienced God's love, we ought to have no desire to go back to that old life. Studying and preparing for this, I couldn't get over the fact, and I don't ever want to, that God loves us and that God loves you. And maybe you're here, maybe there's been times in your life where you felt like nobody loved you. I mean, maybe we've all experienced times like that. You know, you've experienced great difficulty, trial, hardship, whatever it might be, and you felt at times where nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. Let me remind you this morning that there is one who cared about you. There is one that loved you. There is one, and this is hard to believe, this is hard to imagine, but God saw you when you thought you were most unlovable. And God said, I love you. God showed his love to us. He sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to shed his blood. 1 John 2, verse number 2 talks about that Jesus is our propitiation. Our propitiation. He stood in your place. He paid your price. He loved you more than McDonald's loves you. He loved you more than I love chocolate chip cookies. And guess what? The Bible says that because of that, because he loved us, he sent his son to die. He sent his son to pay the price for us. And then once we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says his seed remaineth in us. It means the Spirit of God he's given to live within us, to draw us closer to him, to draw us to him. When we were all born, we talked about at the beginning, we've all been born. And guess what? We've all got birthmarks and likenesses of our parents, our physical parents. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is that birthmark that we're a child of God. It's what's to draw us to likeness to Jesus Christ. It's what draws a likeness to our Heavenly Father. And John here begins, 1 John chapter 3, "Behold, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Live like it. You can almost hear John pleading through the gates and portals of history, "Please, just live for the Lord. Please, it's worth it," he's saying. "Please, don't give up living for the Lord."